Will you turn in your Bibles with me to the New Testament, to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1. I begin reading in verse number 39 through verse 56, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Lord, we ask that we, like these two girls, will taste and see that You are good, and that in believing and banking on Your promises, that our joy from You will shine in this dark world and point people to You. We pray these things for the glory of Christ, who is worthy. Amen. You may be seated. A homiletics professor was giving his students some tips on how to pick a sermon title that would capture people's attention and help them understand what the sermon was about. He told these men that in the title that it needs to be of such a nature that if it was displayed on the church sign, and that if there was a busload of people driving down the road, that they would it would be a sermon title that would cause the bus to stop and everybody run off the bus and get into the church building. So the next day in class, one of the students announced that the title of his sermon was, "There's a bomb on your bus." I've not always been the most creative when it comes to sermon titles. Those of you who are students of church history, you'll know that the
Puritans were famous for having sermon titles that had about 26 to 32 words in their titles. Of course, their sermons lasted upwards of 2 hours or more. But while it may not sound all that imaginative, today's title, Good News to New Mothers, is more than a bomb on a bus. It's a title that reflects the explosive joy that these girls shared. In this Advent season, I'm preaching from what I call the lost chapter of the Christmas story. It's Luke chapter 1. Everybody begins, it seems, with Luke chapter 2, and they're talking about the Christmas story. It seems that the way Luke writes, that happens to him in both of his books. In fact, the other book that he wrote in the New Testament, the book of Acts, it seems that so much attention is given to Acts chapter 2. You can't understand Acts chapter 2 unless you understand Acts chapter 1. And the same thing with Luke chapter 2. The whole setting of the birth of Christ is established for us here in Luke chapter 1. And it's actually, just in these first 80 verses, it's very interesting because this first scene begins with an announcement of Gabriel to Zechariah regarding the birth of John, who becomes John the Baptist. The end of Luke chapter 1 concludes with the birth of John and Zechariah, who initially didn't believe what Gabriel said and who had to be quiet and was silenced during the entire pregnancy of Elizabeth, at the end of the chapter is singing. He's announcing, he's prophesying. Well then, following Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah, you have Gabriel's announcement to Mary. Mary who responds with belief. And now when we look in this chapter, it's kind of like called a chiastic structure. In this text, you have Mary who is singing, Mary who is praising, Mary who is responding with joy. All of that sets up chapter 2. But even though Luke is doing that, he's also bouncing back and forth between Jesus and John the Baptist because he is showing that as unusual, as important, as significant as John the Baptist's life and ministry would be, Christ is even greater. These songs of praise, you have this one here of Mary in verses 46 to 55. Zechariah's beginning in verse 68 that goes to verse 79. You have Simeon in chapter 2 who responds in verse 29 through verse 32. You even have the angels that get in on the act in Luke chapter 2. It's just as if all of creation is awakening here and responding with these poetic songs of praise to Christ because of all that is about to take place. But in this text, there's so much more than an informational rush to get excited over. In this text, the Spirit of God, through Luke, shows us how two girls who are so full of God, are so full of joy, and so full of peace. Their lives have just been turned upside down. And what news they have, particularly in their setting, Elizabeth being an older lady, oh, Kids Connection. All right, kids, quietly, scam, okay? Get out of here. Sorry. I totally forgot. I was really into this. And then they were flashing the screen up on me to get my attention on that. And the kids are running out going, no, it sounded like such a good sermon. We don't want to go. Please, somebody, one maybe would do that. Maybe next time. Listen to it online. Poor McKenna, she's just shaking her head at me. Yeah. Elizabeth was an older lady who became pregnant. That makes people talk. Mary was a young girl, not even married. That really makes people talk. Both of these gals would have boys who would die at a young age. Boys who would be killed in their early 30s. And their deaths initially would be so tragic, so unjust. Facing all of that were these two girls who exude such a God-intoxicated confidence. But something like that just draws us to them, and we should be. Now, if you look at this text with me, verses 39 through 56. And if you just do a flyover it for a little bit, you'll note that most of this text is a conversation between Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth is speaking in 4 of the verses. Mary is speaking in 10 of the verses. It's a conversation that has a lot of joy in it, particularly by Mary. There are many different references about the promises of God, particularly as Mary acknowledges the many kind and powerful actions of God. And so in addition to the key concepts of blessed and happy, there's, even though in the NIV translation you'll read the word blessed at least 4 times, there are 2 actual different Greek words that are used for that. One having the idea of more of happiness, the other one having more the idea of a settled disposition of joy. But there's a lot also in here about the power of God, who puts down the proud, who lifts up the humble, who takes care of the needy. And Elizabeth and Mary are both, they're needy people. They're no-name people. They're commoners in a world that is controlled by powerful. But the thing that really binds them together is not the commonality of their circumstances, but the depth of their love and their trust in God. It's almost, when they get together, they share this, "Can you believe what's happening to us?" And so I want you to focus upon joy this morning. And I want you to see, particularly from verses 39 to 45, how joy explodes when you believe God's promises. And what you have here is Mary and Elizabeth, who both believed in what God had told them. And what He told them was not easy to swallow, but they believed it. Mary demonstrated her belief by going to visit Elizabeth. Remember at the end of the text from last Sunday, Gabriel, in explaining to Mary what's going to happen to her, says that even Elizabeth, I'm reading from verse number, 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. So Mary, in response to that, she leaves and goes to visit Elizabeth. From where she was in Nazareth to
the town in the hill country of Judea. This hill country was just south of Jerusalem. Mary probably traveled 80 to 100 miles. It probably took her 4 to 5 days. And it probably wasn't all that far from the city of Bethlehem, to which she would travel several months later. This time herself expecting. Elizabeth also demonstrated her belief, but by her blessing and her greeting. Mary comes into the house of Elizabeth, who's in her 6th month. Elizabeth feels the child doing backflips in her stomach. And Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, responds to Mary's visit by blessing Mary, who by her trip has come to bless Elizabeth. And what Elizabeth says, beginning in verse 42, in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women." It is a phrase that is used in Jewish history. The earliest references in Judges chapter 5 and verse 24 to refer to a woman who is bearing or who is being a deliverer for the nation. It's used in other Jewish literature as well. Then Elizabeth blesses Mary's child to come. And she marvels at why Mary would honor her with a visit. Because if you notice the language, I tried to draw your attention to it in verse 43 as I read it. She refers to Mary as the mother of my Lord. Wow! She knew that Mary was called to carry the Messiah. And in believing what God has revealed to Elizabeth, she demonstrates her joyful acceptance of the role that she has been called upon to play. And so Elizabeth then blesses Mary for her belief in God's promises. You have that in verse 45. And of course, what she says in verse 45 is a bit in contrast to Zechariah, who, if he was home, was sitting in the corner not able to say anything. Because he didn't believe. Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who has believed." Verse 45. "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." They both believed what God had given to them. They both were models of humility. Now just stop here for just a second. What did both of these women know at this point? They were both made aware that they were expecting boys whose lives were not only God ordained. These boys were the specific fulfillments of promises that God had made hundreds and hundreds of years ago. It is staggering. Now, first of all, when you get over the initial shock of the fact that you are having a child, but then to begin to think in terms of now all of those promises that you have learned from a little girl up until this age, and you have got a strategic part in that story. But as exciting as that is, there is also potential, great potential, for enormous conflict. And girls, you know this, don't you? Pregnancies are intimately personal. And yet they are so public all at the same time. You can't really hide the fact that you're pregnant very well. And it seems that when you are pregnant, it is like wearing a sign around you that says, "Please, come up and tell me your story because I would love to hear it." And you can be in the grocery store or walking in the mall and complete strangers will walk up to you and just start telling you their story like you want to hear it. "Oh, I remember when I was pregnant, I had this craving for cabbage." Or you know, other things. It's like, "Oh, I think I'm going to go throw up. Thank you." But when it gets closer than that, when there's differences,
when it's in family, sometimes there can be competition. Sometimes more attention is given to this, less attention over here. Sometimes there's jealousies. It's public, but it's personal. Elizabeth was old. Mary was young. Elizabeth's pregnancy was amazing. Mary's was clearly miraculous of the first order. Elizabeth's son would be great. Mary's son would be greater. Elizabeth the older could have been threatened by Mary the younger. Elizabeth could have been jealous over Mary's son being preeminent over her son. But Elizabeth is fine with her role. And Mary stays and serves for 3 months, presumably up until the time John was about to be born. Girls who are full of God are not threatened by the joys of others. Girls who are intoxicated with the promises of God are not jealous with the joys that others share. God's grace to you is meant to be shared. What a gift Mary gave Elizabeth by coming and honoring her, by serving her and rejoicing with her. And what a gift Elizabeth gave back to Mary in return by blessing her and honoring her. What a joy these two girls had to be able to share. Separated by years, but bound by the plan of God. People who promote themselves, they're always wrecking their own lives. And what you also see here is that the Spirit of God was in charge of it all. I mean, the whole scene is ordained by God to confirm in such a personal and unmistakable way the promises that He gave to these girls. The Spirit of God has His fingerprints all over this. The preborn child, John, even in the womb, responds to the presence of the one who is going to carry the Christ child. John's reaction inside of Elizabeth illustrates his ministry of responding to and pointing to Christ. John was the one who went before, who prepared the way. And from the announcement through his prenatal development, John's entire existence is for the express purpose of making Christ known. And Elizabeth responds with a welcome and revelation. And again, note how Luke, under the direction of the Spirit of God, points out how the Word of God came to and through a woman. That was not always the case in those days. And God, through Luke, is highlighting these two girls who are full of God because they are full of His Word and they're humbled by it. You can be full of His Word and you can use it as a club to beat people. You can use it as an excuse to exalt yourself by your superior knowledge of the Scriptures, make other people feel intimidated around you. But if the Spirit of God has truly captured your heart, then being full of the Word of God, you'll be humble. You won't use it in meanness. You won't use it in promoting your own agenda. The promises that these girls were given were big. So much bigger than the treasures the world typically values. That's really the whole nutshell of what I want to get across to you this morning. We know, circumstantially, in this area, everybody's feet right now is firmly planted in midair. Nobody's found the bottom yet.
And that's what it seems that everybody's hope is in. We're going to find the bottom, and then we'll turn things around. Then I read of this man in New York, former president of the NASDAQ stock exchange, who ran an investment fund for the real high rollers. And it was all a Ponzi scheme. And at 70 years of age, he admits to his two sons, he admits to the police, he admits to all his investors, there's nothing there. $50 billion. Now, I'm kind of happy when I get my checkbook balance. You know what I mean? I don't understand that level of stuff. And there are in Palm Beach, Florida, and in Long Island, New York today, there are entire families, businesses, trusts that are just collapsing. $50 billion is huge. That's what our world, that's what they treasure. It's all that they have. And there is such a state of panic on the part of so many, and you see it. You taste it. Some of you work with people, and you go in and you look at each other, and the question is, who's next? Is it you? Is it me? And in that tense environment where things are just so heavy upon people, you get to shine. Because the treasures of God's Word are so much more precious than anything this world has. It's just being made obvious to us. Let these girls whose circumstances were incredibly worse off than anything we can imagine, who find their absolute delight and joy in God, who bank on His promises, follow their lead. When we live a little closer to the edges of life, there's plenty of opportunities for jealousy. But they are great opportunities for joy. Can you be deliriously happy if God chooses to bless someone else even more than you? Can you be humble when God chooses to bless you even more than others? And when you do, you as a community, we as a community of believers, put Christ on display. Explosive joy is rooted in believing God's promises about Himself. That's what I want you to see in verses 46 to 56. Mary's song here is based in part on Hannah's song, 1 Samuel 2. Mary's song follows the same general outline of Hannah's song, but Mary adds some other passages from the Old Testament. Hannah's song really focuses upon her triumph over her enemies, while Mary's song has more humility and reserve to it. The text here is often criticized because people have wondered, well, how could a girl, 14 years of age or so, could compose something like this right on the spot? Well, first of all, there's nothing in the storyline that claims that she wrote it completely on the spot. Mary had, by the way, remember, a long trip over several days to consider all that Gabriel had said to her. In addition to that,
Where was Mary traveling from? She was traveling from Nazareth in the north to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, which sat up on the top of a mountain, was a focal point where the nation of Israel would gather three times a year. And so, whereas Mary and her family, as they left, shared some of this with you before, but if you look in the book of the Psalms, you will notice that a number of the Psalms are called songs of ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T, which means songs that you sing when you're going uphill. You sing these Psalms because as you're going toward Jerusalem, you are anticipating gathering together with all of the people of the nation and enjoying the national celebrations and ceremonies, whether it be Day of Atonement or Feast of Tabernacles or the Passover. And so Mary, all of her life, has gone with her family, traveling from Nazareth and then traveling up to Jerusalem, singing all of these psalms. I mean, there's 150 of them, for crying out loud. Now today we stick, you know, iPods in kids' ears and give them games to play and they do all that. And years ago, before all of that, some of you used to sing, you know, "She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes," and, you know, 99 bottles of Verner's on the wall or something like that. You know, singing the Psalms is actually a whole lot better than any of that stuff. And all of the songs that she would sing as a little girl, that she would learn, that were reinforced every year, going to the... Now, what's she thinking about? She's traveling from Nazareth down those same roads past Jerusalem to go to the hill country of Judea, which is just south of there. And you know that all of the songs that she learned are coming back. And she begins to realize the reason that all those songs were there. It's Christ. It's Christ. And so it's easy to think, for 4 to 5 days as she is walking and just trying to sort out all of the things that's going on, the Spirit of God just used that for her to, you know, pick up from these various psalms. There's at least 12 references to different psalm passages in this song that she sings. And you know why? Because as a little girl, she hid the Word of God in her heart. Moms and dads, in the bulletin this morning, as it is every Sunday morning, there is information that tells you what your kids were learning this morning in church and Sunday school. There's passages for you to review with them, passages for you to teach them, passages for you guys to memorize together, because the day is going to come, because you're raising your children in a sin-cursed world. You are raising your kids to be ready for a battle. And they need to be equipped from the inside out. Some of you are so concerned that they get the best education, that they go to the best soccer camps, that they go to the best basketball camps, that they have all of these things. Why? So they can invest their money, get rich and invest their money with a broker in a Ponzi scheme? Give them the real stuff. Give them the stuff that won't ever fade away. God's promises must be learned. Mary's God-centered response came out of her because God's Word was already inside of her. In this song, you see God is described as Savior, verse 47. Mighty, verse 49 and 51 and 52. Merciful, 48, 50, 53, 54. Just, 53. Faithful, 55. These verses are repeated all over the Old Testament, particularly repeated in the Psalms. God has given the Psalms to us in order to teach us how to weep in a God-centered way, how to rejoice in a God-centered way, how to persevere in a God-centered way, how to pray in a God-centered way, how to have faith even when the wicked are prospering and the righteous are being destroyed, how to even continue to hope, how to confess sin, how to view your children, how to look at history, how to be at peace, how to sing, how to dance, how to play, how to work, even how to die, all in a God-centered way. That's why we have the Psalms.
But God's promises not only must be learned, they must be reviewed. Once they are learned, they need to be reviewed. That's why we go to church. To review the Word of God. So what we have in this text is not only an example of how one girl responded to an enormous issue in her life, but this response is recorded for our review so that our hearts might be reminded that God is Savior, mighty, merciful, faithful, holy, and just. And we need to be reminded of that right now, don't we? Some of you are facing right now or will face very shortly some major life challenges. What is governing the way that you will respond? How are you handling this? Are you doing it the way the world would? Are you gaining godly counsel or is it worldly counsel? The song itself is basically three different points. First of all, you've got God's grace to Mary. That's verses 46 to 49. Mary responds with her whole being. My soul, she says, glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? Because He has done, again, amazing things that confound the wisdom and ways of the world. And Mary says, can you believe it? He picks the lowly to do such incredible things. And He knows His servants. He has been mindful, she says. Verse 48, He has been mindful. He is full of thoughts about the humble. But the way that Mary responds to what she is called to do is not like she won American Idol, is it? She says, I have won the Nobody Award. She knows she is nobody in the eyes of the world. God's selection of her only magnifies God's grace, not her worthiness. Her celebration and her joy is not centered on her winning this coveted position, although she is right that we will call her blessed. But her celebration is on the fact that, yes, God does look after the lowly. Before she was Mary, the mother of our Lord, she was Mary, what's her name, from Nazareth. But God knew her all along, just like God knows you. I mean, God knows your trust, and God knows your obedience, and God knows your faithfulness, and God knows your joy, and God knows your perseverance. By the way, that phrase at the end of verse 48, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. That phrase, from now on, is an important phrase in Luke's gospel that he uses to indicate that because of this event, things are going to be different. Four times more he uses it in this gospel, once again in Acts. Let me ask you something. Can you remember what is your from now on? What is your from now on? Can you remember what is it? What do you look back to when God brought about some changes in your life and from that point on you were never the same? The Mighty One, verse 49, describes God who promised the improbable, God who promised the impossible, and He delivered. The second point of the song is God's actions. Those are in verses 50 to 53. Mary turns her attention in verse 50 toward God, mighty in power, rich in mercy. God describes Himself to Moses on Mount Sinai as a God who loves to pour out His mercy upon the children of those who love Him for a thousand generations. From generation to generation is a phrase there in verse 50 that speaks of the enduring faithfulness of God to be merciful. Even in the last 400 years, from Mary's perspective, while the prophets were silent, Alexander the Great conquered and suddenly died. His generals, Ptolemy and Seleucid, came and their dynasties fought over and trampled upon the little sliver of land called the land of Palestine. That happened for hundreds of years until the Maccabean revolt came and went and left in its place the Hasmonean dynasty. And that was now being corrupted by this guy named Herod, who I'll speak a little bit more about in the message in the concert tonight. But God hadn't forgotten His people. God had not ignored His promises. He did know, and He acted, and He'd been merciful all along. His mercy is to the lowly. His righteousness is to the proud. Man, rest in that. Rejoice in that. Trust in that. Some of you are part of companies where decisions have been made, where people who are over you have made decisions only to benefit themselves and have wiped out everybody else. And it is such an opportunity for bitterness to rule your heart. It doesn't have to. Trust in the fact that God is merciful to the lowly. He deals the pride for the proud with righteousness. If you are rich, and compared to 80% of this world, everybody in here is. If you are rich, be careful that you do not trust in your riches, but you use your riches as a means to serve Christ and His people by being merciful. We are warned not to love riches and power and use people to gain them. We are admonished to love people and use resources and opportunities to serve them. Which is really the entire point of Christ's incarnation. He gave up the wealth and the benefits of His position in exchange for rejection and death, because in His rejection and in His death, that became the means by which people would be saved. And those, brothers and sisters, are the steps in which we walk. The third point of this song is verses 40, 54 and 55, and that is of God's sovereignty. The actions of God, dipped in mercy, driven by His glory, are all encompassing. His promises to Abraham and his descendants are not ancient artifacts of a long forgotten world. They are guarantees from God, from the God of history, who's the God of the present, who is the God of forever. His actions are motivated by His loyal love. His mercy is grounded in His covenantal promises. Stand on this truth. When all else around you is falling apart, when all of the ground is sinking sand, stand on this truth. I wrote a friend of mine this week who lives in Chicago. I said, well, our mayor may be in jail, but at least our governor isn't. And the grand savior of our country, the hailed great one and president-elect, hasn't even been sworn into office, and a close member of his political circle is heading to prison. Do you please understand it? This life is all about the kingdom of man. We live in the midst of the kingdom of man. It's coming down. Mary knew about life in the kingdom of man. She lived while the powerful were only merciful if it kept them in power. Does that not sound familiar? Her song speaks of a revolution that is going to take place. A king who is coming, who's not like the kings and the rulers that typically characterize this world. This king and his kingdom is built on the lowly, because it's only the humble who realize they need a Savior. And it's only the humble who won't trust in themselves, but who will stand upon and treasure the promises of God. And when you believe the promises of God, and you believe what God has said about Himself, it doesn't matter what happens in your world. Your joy will explode. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You that the many things that people have been trusting in for their happiness are seen now as being fundamentally flawed. But we know that people don't know where to turn. And Lord, we have such an incredible opportunity that is all around us to be a taste, to be a display of the grace and the mercy of God. We want people to taste and see that You are good. And so, Lord, I'm asking that You will help each of us to get out of ourselves. And though there are many opportunities for fear, for so many of us, there's greater opportunities for joy. Greater opportunities to take the time to love and care and pray with and encourage other people. So God, we ask that You will take the cataracts off of the eyes of our hearts. Help us to see an empty, broken, fragile world and people. That we get a chance to love. But we recognize that we must first be standing on Your promises and banking on them so that we can pull them to the rock where they can find grace to forgive them, mercy to comfort them, and life that'll never be taken away. Lord, this week, help us to live as we are called. In Jesus' name.